Thank you. Well, I'm glad to be with you today here. My name's Art Matheny. I'm a fairly new pastor here, so I haven't got a chance to meet you yet. I still use that card for if you've been here for a year. You know, usually you get to say it if you haven't been up to a year. But and so if I haven't got a chance to meet you yet, I hope that I get the chance to. But most of you, I think I've got to take a chance to shake your hand. And my wife, Jenny, is here with us too. My son is a freshman in high school, and my daughter, Emma, is a freshman in college back in the West Coast where we had moved from. It was the first year of our marriage in 1996. My wife and I were together, and we were going to school, and I was sick, and I wasn't feeling good. I got a cold. Maybe you've gone through those. Maybe you've had a cold recently, but I was sitting there, and I couldn't breathe very well, and I was ready to sleep next to my wife, and she's like, okay, I want to sleep, and I want to be able to sleep sound. So she went and got me NyQuil. Who's ever used NyQuil before? Yeah, so she went and got NyQuil. When she got it, she brought it to me, and she read on the warning label that says for adults, it told us that if you are to drink NyQuil, you're not supposed to operate heavy machinery or drive, right? Because it may cause drowsiness, right? Yeah, that's what it says in the back warning label. It says it could do that. So my wife, thinking it would be good for me, and I did too, I drank some NyQuil, and then we laid down, expecting that the NyQuil would cause a nice sleep. About 2 or 3 minutes into that, you know me, I got energy, okay? I just do. My wife has to endure that most of the time. But it was a lot more energy than normal. So there's some moves that I was laying next to my wife, and I did something called a human blanket. You know what that is? It's really irritating. I used to do it all the time. I'm like, I'm a human blanket. And I just lay on her with She's like, get off me. And I'm just dead weight. I'm a human blanket. She's like, get off of me. And then I did a steamroller. You know what a steamroller is? I did a lot of years in youth ministry. So steamrollers, when you go steamroller and you go over the top and then they get pushed around. So I was doing these things to my wife and she's like, quit it. And I'm trying to go to sleep, but I've got more energy than I normally do, and I literally did this. We had this pretty good-sized bed, and I'm like, I got up on the edge, and I'm like, he's on the top rope, and she's like, don't even do it. I'm like, he's on, and I go, and I jumped like this. I didn't really land. I'm landed like that, but it was like, Ben, and she's like, get off me, and then she goes to the other room, and I'm kind of like, I was trying to sleep. I still got the cold, and I'm not drowsy. She walks back in and she starts laughing so hard. She grabs the bottle and she said, Art, this is for adults. Don't operate large heavy machinery. Don't drive. But at the very bottom, it says, warning, may cause excitability in young children. No lie. We laughed. And then that first year of marriage, my wife finally knew the maturity level of the husband she married. So surprises. Not quite ready for what I thought NyQuil was going to give to me. I really had an idea. A lot of people actually may have even read that label before and been like, oh yeah, yeah, it's about drowsiness, it's about drowsiness. But not for me. That hit me differently. I heard it differently, I drank it, and it had a different effect on me. I think when we've been looking at this last couple weeks, we've been looking through a series called It Should Have Been Me. And as we're going through there, we're approaching this critical moment of the cross of Jesus Christ. Each of these symbols have recorded something leading this last week. And even though today is Palm Sunday, the churches begin to celebrate this week, we've been talking about this week for weeks. So as we approach this way, today we're at the cross. We're at the cross. And I think if as we look at this and see the effects, we might be surprised by God's intended goal of all this. Maybe it's not what we initially think it might be when we see it at first face value. We've seen how that as we've talked each week, we've been laying a foundation of how in our own rebellion, we've done something, we've lived into something that has separated me from God. Not God from me, God's always been near, but me from God. I'm throwing the stiff arm. God's always been present. But I've thrown the stiff arm by the way in which I've, and the Bible speaks about it, is sin, is rebellion. Really, it's rebellion against God. It's saying, I'm running life myself, and it comes out in 1,000 different ways. And as I hear about that and read that, this is why it's so important to have this in the back of our mind, because the Bible story tells us this as we come to the place of the cross. Have you ever walked into a movie like three-fourths of the way through or something and been like, what's going on? What's going on? I can't explain all of it to you. This is so important. This part is the pinnacle part. This is the pinnacle part of Scripture. Scripture is not flat. It's all God's word, but there are peaks that we look to that the Scriptures are moving to, and this is one of those peaks. The Bible gives us this background that says this: the rebellion against God on our own has been taken up, has been taken on, has been forever dealt with once and for all with the person of Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks about this. The Bible is clear that Jesus, who being in very nature God, also committing no sin, ever rebellion against God, as one who humbled himself to come among us and live as human, still retained who he was as God, but became sin. 2 Corinthians tells us 5. That Jesus took this on, became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus decisively is dealing with all the stuff that separates you and me from the living God once and for all. And as we begin this, it should have been me, we begin with the cross. And for rebellion against God, it should have been us. It should have been my cross. It should have been your cross. As we read in a little bit, we're going to jump into John chapter 17. We're going to read a little bit of a section. I want you to see the movements of what's going on here, okay? The story beforehand is highlighting that this is our place. Brian did so well last week when he brought up this, or a couple weeks ago, was Barabbas. When he brought up Barabbas as one who stands, and he did so good. That was 2 weeks ago. And then last week of the crowns, he's been really good, isn't he? But when we talked about the transition of what Jesus taking this on and then what gives to us, and this is the whole movement. And we're speaking now of this cross, this death that we actually deserve, that Jesus steps into. And this is the backstory as we hit this verse and begin this reading in John chapter 19, beginning in verse 30. I'm going to read it for us, okay? It says this: once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews, look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him. When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, here is the man. As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw Jesus, they shouted, crucify, crucify. But Pilate answered, you take him and you crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him. The Jewish leaders insisted, we have a law, and according to the law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside to the palace. Where do you come from? Pilate asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate said. Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you? Jesus answered, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, if you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at the place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is called Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour or noon. When, here is your king, Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, take him away, take him away, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed Jesus over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, Jesus went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It reads, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, divided them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom Jesus loved standing there, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And all of God's people said,
"Amen."
Actually, not that day they didn't. That day they didn't. I grew up in a church that would say that. I remember hearing a cross once preached years ago. All God's people said amen. Amen means yes, let it be so. And yes, let it be so. But God's people that day didn't say that. God's people that day yelled, "Crucify him." The ones that had the scriptures, that knew most clearly, that knew exactly what this would be, God would never come in this way. The ones closest in the front row seats yelled, "Crucify him." And they didn't know what was going on that day. And sometimes maybe we don't either. As we see this, it's rough. When we actually listen and see what the cross is, it's tough, really. The cross was not a necklace that people wore around their necks until hundreds of years after the time the crucifixions were done. It would be like if I walked around with a not to say that that's not good to do that, but if I walked around with an electric chair around my neck, they'd be like, "What is that?" Yeah. That's death. It is. And so that's what makes us so upside down in our head. And perhaps if you've not read this or you've heard this and you've heard other people hear it and read it, you're going, "Oh, okay, okay." But as we get closer, I think I want to look at what the cross was and then look at the goal of what was Jesus and what God was about with the cross, which really is a lot different than what I thought it was and has drastically different effects on me than I think it will. I don't know if you've gone through this before, but I want to spend a little bit of time, I'm going to put my teaching hat on a little bit. I want us to walk through and see visually and even understand a little bit about what crucifixions look like. When they say crucify and crucifixion in the scriptures, they don't spend much time speaking about it. People at the first century understood what that was. They knew. They knew what this was. They had seen, most people in the ancient Near Eastern world had seen this if they'd been to a city at some point, because they put it on the highway on purpose. They wanted to say, if you mess with Rome, this is what happens to you. So let's go to this first slide. When it says, and the scriptures are so right on, as we read these scriptures later and we do archaeology later, we understand that this is how crucifixions happened. And when we look at this, when you hear about Jesus carrying his own cross, you think, is he's got a long cross? No. What they did was the big, thick bar, the big, thick piece of wood, which is called the, where is it out up here? Crossbeam or, a patibulum. The patibulum would be across his shoulders. It would probably be 75 pounds, and they would sometimes tie it on there. And you're just carrying it. You're carrying your own crossbeam. The upright posts would be at the side of the crucifixion. But this is when, so Jesus is carrying this. He's coming through the city, and they're marching him through the city, mocking him as the soldiers take charge of him. And he's walking through the city, and he carries it, at least 75 pounds. And if you see the way that sometimes they would do crucifixions like a big T, sometimes it was in a cross like this, like an X, sometimes it was just up and down like this. And the reason we know Jesus was crucified like this is because Pilate put the inscription above and nailed it above him. It said, Jesus Christ, King of the Jews, in three different languages. And that's if you ever see an I-N-R-H cross there. Maybe that's racing. I don't know. Sorry. My brain just went on. But you'll see that. That's the first letter of each of the Latin, first letter of the Latin of Jesus Christ, King of the Jews. And so that's what you'll see that across the top sometimes. And that's what it looked like. There was a small thing at that at like where you would sit, almost like it didn't really help very much, but it would give a little bit of rest at times, but almost like a little piece of wood midway down the upright beam. Let's go to the next slide. They probably fixed Jesus to the cross by nailing between the two arm bones just inches above the wrist. So the Greek word for wrist or hand can go from fingertip to the middle of the arm. So it can mean any of these things. It can mean any of them. And so we're not quite sure, but what I want you to do right now is I want you to grab one of, use your thumb and grab the inside of your other arm and just push between where those two bones, that opening right there. That's where a ball of nerves are. That hurts, even just pushing on it. I still grab the inside of my hand sometimes too and squeeze there too. It could have been in the middle of the hand. It could have been here, depending on the weight and things like that. But it was there, and it was nailed in with spikes, railroad spikes. I have this in my office. Not to be morbid, but I just have it. Have it. It ties me back to that in a tangible way, mentally. What that cross was, what that was like. Let's go to the next slide. The next one was this too. His feet were hammered to the cross as well. And if you see the cross there, sometimes they would be over the top like this. You'll see that sometimes is popular. Probably wasn't how they did it. They may have done it that way. They could have. They probably did it more where they would have it between the cross, the beam here, and they would nail it to the side. So it'd go through the ankle. They found some archaeology where they couldn't get a nail out of somebody's ankle, and they just left it. And then we find it that way, that they were crucified. And so probably sideways. But whatever happens, as soon as they do that and they're here, what you have to do is you have to push up. And I'll see this in a second. You have to push up to breathe after a while as you're hanging on the cross. And that's how his feet were nailed. Let's go to the next slide. So as I'm saying, yeah, he whether he was to the side like this or he had both legs like this, you have to pull up and push up to breathe because as your arms over you, sometimes they would speak about suffocation as being one of the ways in which asphyxiation. You almost just can't bring yourself up to breathe. That's one way that contributes and if maybe even causes that. But we also know the body's going through shock, and there's all these different types of things going on in their body. The body, he's already been flogged. He's already within an inch of his death when he's carrying the 75-pound cross up to Golgotha. And as he's there and he's being crucified, these things are happening to him, and he still has his senses among him to see out. What amazes me is when I hit my thumb or hit my foot, immediately the pain gets there and I almost block everything else out. I can't imagine what's going on through physiologically through the body of Jesus Christ in this moment, and yet the capacity to still see outside of himself. There's something else going on here. Something bigger than just one obscure Jewish man 2,000 years ago dying. Something more. Let's go to the next one, the last slide. And when they wanted them off the cross, sometimes you could be there for actually days sometimes when people, if they were healthy and they were on there, and they would keep them on there. But because it was the Passover and because the Jewish leaders wanted them done, they went and broke the legs. And so Jesus, and John's very clear about this, Jesus' body was never broken intentionally. He says it wasn't broken. Those were broken. Jesus had already been broken. So Jesus had already died in that moment. These other two people, they broke their legs so they couldn't push up anymore, and they basically suffered and died pretty quickly. But Jesus in the center, if he's in the center, it wasn't the one on the left, he dies as before. And we hear what he says before. And then a little later in John, the guard that has done this a million times probably thrusts this long spear up inside underneath his ribs, and it probably pierces his pericardium and heart in the same one. And the pericardium's very large at this moment probably because he's in shock. It's growing around there. And so and John says, and blood and water flowed. That's probably what's coming around of this side. The pericardium, the sac that's around the heart with this, and then the blood that actually to the heart. His heart was pierced in more than one way. Okay, let's go to the next. When I think about this and we think about the physical stuff about this, we've got to make sure that I know, you and I are clear, that that we've got to move from this this place of knowing that perfect love and the perfect holy love of God in Christ, substituting himself for us and sinners, happened here, and that the heart of the cross is this love and substitutionally love. But we've got to move beyond what it just happened, like explaining what crucifixion was. We've got to move beyond that to actually see the real implications. Like what happened? What was achieved in the self-sacrifice? What really happened in this self-submission for us? There's a man named Ray Brennan and Richard Manning. They were the best of friends from childhood. They grew up together. They did everything together. They went to school together. They bought a car together, even double-dated girls together. They even enlisted in the army together. They went to boot camp together. And they fought on the front lines together in the Korean War. One night while sitting in a foxhole, Richard Manning was reminiscing about the good old days in Brooklyn where Ray Brennan and he grew up. And Ray Brennan was sitting listening, eating a chocolate bar. Suddenly, a live grenade came into the trench. Ray Brennan looked at Richard Manning, smiled, dropped his chocolate bar, and threw himself on the live grenade. It exploded, killing Ray Brennan, but Richard Manning had his life saved. When Richard Manning, later known as Brennan Manning, became a priest, he was instructed to take a name on as a saint that he would take on in this conversion, and he thought of his friend Ray Brennan. So from that day on, his name was Brennan Manning. He's an author that you may have read. So he took on this name Brennan, and years later, he went to go visit his close friend Ray's mother in Brooklyn. They set up late one night having tea when Brennan Manning, his new name, asked Ray's mother, "Do you think Ray loved me?" Mrs. Manning got up off the couch. She walked over, shook her finger in front of Brennan Manning's face and shouted, "What more could he have done for you? What more could he have done for you?" I think of the way in which we look at the crucifixion and we see what happened, and the question comes up, what more could have God done for us? When we look at the way in which it happened, even the excruciating way, we think of this knowing it's my cross, but it's now your cross. How much more could you not communicate this deep love for me in the self-giving of yourself? That's one of the greatest litmus tests to know that we actually love someone, is when we're able to lay down our life for our friends, quoting Jesus. And he does it in this moment, lays it down as self-sacrifice, not just one human to another human, but the perfect human, God embodied for humanity. And in that, we know that Jesus' cross has the final word. But what is this? What is Jesus' goal in this cross? There's a word that he says, and I'm going to focus. There's seven statements that say Jesus says from the cross, seven of them. And one of them, one of the final ones, the final one in John, is, "It is finished." And when he says that, it says, he gave up his spirit. It is finished. That word, finished, pops up throughout the book of John, and it means goal, end. It's telos is the word. It's all the different types of ways, nouns and verbs, and it has this idea of the sense of something that's end goal, something that's to be fulfilled. And when Jesus says these words, he says it in a certain verb context. He says it in a certain context. Actually, I happened to be at a table last week. I was at this kind of academic thing. I went along with my wife, and she's sitting there, and I talked to this scholar that's writing a PhD on this specific verb tense in the Greek because how important it is. I'm like, that's pretty cool. I want to check my stuff. So I started talking to him about it, okay? It's true. It's a perfect tense is what it's called. And it means this. It means this. There's a couple different terms in the Greek that says, okay, it's a verb that has continuous, and there's something that is continuous about it. That's one type. That's called present tense. That's a continuous idea. There's another one that's called aorist tense, which is like this. It's like a snapshot. Bink, I got a picture. Awesome. It's a frozen moment in time that's happened and completed. So you've got something that's continuous, and you got something that's kind of a snapshot completed. But there's another verb. There's another verb tense called the perfect, which does this. It means that it's a completed action that has continuous effect. That from this point on, everything is different. That's the tense that John is trying to, that Jesus utters from the cross. It is finished. What is finished? My own alienation from God, that now a new way is made open for me and you to know who this living God is who's come near to us. That's what's finished. The power to break sin, that's what's finished. That no longer does the evil one have power over us. That Jesus is Christus Victor. That now we do live into the ability to live into and conquer what Jesus has already conquered. We also know this, that in this moment Jesus displays, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is how he demonstrates his love for us in this. That Jesus in this process, just like his buddy Brennan, or Ray Brennan, laid his life down. He knows that he loves us. Do you know that God loves you? Like you. That God would have delighted to smile and jump on a live grenade for you. He's done that. He wants us to know that in this cross too. That's what's finished. It is finished. It's dealt with, done with, taken on, dealt with forever. And now we have effect. Like when you drink NyQuil and you can't kind of sit down, you know, maybe you don't do that, I do. That's what happens in us because there's new life in us and we're invited into this life. That's what the cross is. It was his cross, or my cross. It should have been my cross, but Jesus' cross has the final word. Jesus' cross gives us the final word that deals with this and everything in the future. And not only have the final word, it invites us into something completely different too. Jesus' cross is a final word, and Galatians 2:20 tells us this. For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the one who loved me and gave himself for me. The cross is something that I continually hold on to, knowing that because of this happened, because this has shaped my life, this is something that I will forever be bound with Jesus in. And that verse says life over and over, this life of God that's given to us in this process. It should have been my cross, But Jesus' cross has a final word. And now, the cross offers us life. It offers us life. Whenever we speak about the cross, about who Jesus was and what he's about, we always want to have avenues for response. And right now, we're offering avenues to respond to what's been said, this truth that's been said. And wherever you find yourself today, we want you to respond authentically. So for some of you, we want to invite you, if you're a follower of Jesus, if this is something that's important to you and you believe in response of this communion, we have an open policy here with that. We, if you're a follower of Jesus, come. If you're not, it might feel pretty awkward. We don't want you to fake anything. I mean, that's the last. We're not fakers. We don't want that. But we want you to respond to what's most appropriate. So if you want to come forward and respond to this, you can. In a few moments, I'm going to talk about just what this is, the body and the bread and the wine. But there's another response too. Some of you may just need to sit still and just take this in and let it settle over you. And that's fine too, that's good. Some of you might feel something else going inside and you might need just help to be prayed with. Not for, we want to invite you to cry out to God yourself, but we'll be beside you. Maybe that's for the first time to respond to this amazing love. Maybe there's other things where you need to lean into the cross at this time in your life. And we're going to have people right over here in the corner to pray with you during this time as well. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, hours before he was going to die, he said, the scripture says in actually John 13, that he now showed them the full extent of his love. That word, telos, that Jesus uttered from the cross, same word there, same root. God has always had in mind what it was about, to bring us to himself. And the communion is a place that we come back to often to remember that. When Jesus was in the upper room with his best friends at this Passover meal, he took bread, and after he gave thanks for it, he said, "This is my body, which is given. It's given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he broke it. And a little later, he took a cup of wine or grape juice, and what he did was he said, this represents my blood, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. That whenever we drink from this, or eat from this bread, or we drink from this wine, we do it to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes back. We're reminded in this moment that as we come back to it, the central place of the cross, where Jesus, God incarnate, has stepped in our place, substituting himself and offering us freedom. We'll invite you to come forward as we sing these songs. Again, you can go to the side and be prayed with, or if you'd like to come down the middle aisles, that would be great. What I'd like us to do is begin a circle coming this side, that side, coming around, and taking communion to the right, the outside, taking the communion to the outside, and then coming back to the middle. And then here, you can come up on both sides and enter on the middle. Make sense? Okay. I invite you to stand and respond however you're able.
The cross has a final word. The cross has a final word. Sorrow may come in the darkest night, but the cross has a final word. The cross has the fine word. Evil may put up its strong sword, but the cross has the fine word. The cross has the fine word.
As we go into offering and we come out of communion, we stay in a mode of worship. And whether you want to look directly at the cross or keep that image in your mind, as we look upon the cross, we see the greatest offering that's ever occurred in history, where God gave his only son for each one of us. So as we bow our heads, let's keep that image in our mind of that offering. And this is a time in worship where we express our offering back to God. So let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, as we move through all these images, from the garden to the trial to the crown to now the cross, every single image is an image of your love for us. And every single image is an image of your love through us through Jesus. For God so loved the world, he sent his only son as a great act of offering. And Jesus gave his life for us. Not only did he die on a cross, but he rose again. And so, Father, a time is not a time of offering out of guilt. He took that guilt. We're talking about that on Friday. But offering is a joyous expression, of who Jesus is and what he's done. So, Father, let our offering be, maybe there's something in our lives where we have to say, it is finished. I'm finished with the things that keep me away from you. I'm finished with the things that keep me away from your son. I'm finished with the things that keep me from growing every day to be like your son. Maybe that's our first offering, is that. And maybe, Father, our offering today is we just need to allow our hearts to fill with everything in these images of who Jesus is and what he's done. And let that fill our lives instead of all the other garbage, because that will truly change each one of us. And for all of us, an offering today is thinking of everybody around us who does not know, in our workplace, in our recreation area, in our homes, in our own families, people that do not know God and his son Jesus and everything that we've been sharing and talking about these last few weeks. And our offering is just a complete openness. Father, how can you move through our hearts and our speech and our eyes and our brightness to somebody who does not know your son? I mean, that's our offering today. It's also how we give. That's the fuel of the mission of the church. It's to let others know about God who loves us this much that he sent his only son. So, Father, whatever that offering is in each one of our hearts, let it be a beautiful offering to you, a joyous offering to you. And this offering we raise up to you in the name of the one who is now crowned in all glory and honor. We lift our offering, Father, to you in the name of Jesus. And we pray all this in his holy name. Amen. And while it's going around, let's talk a little bit. If you grab your worship guide, and for our guests, the worship guide you got handed when you walk through the door. And there's a couple things I really want to focus on. Obviously, we're going into Holy Week. And so there's a number of things on here that are really important to go over with you today. To make sure we know is that one is the adult baptism class is after our second service today at noon. We're feeding anybody who comes lunch. If you have not been baptized, if you have never made that decision to follow Christ, this is a class to come to say, what is baptism about and what is following Jesus all about? And then you'll hear these things in that class. So come today at noon. We'd love to have you because we're going to do baptisms on April 28th, a week after Easter. And then you scroll down there just a little bit further. Easter Family Fun Day is this Saturday. That is where our church comes together as volunteers for the large, this huge Easter event the city, Manhattan City and Parks and Rec puts on. And we volunteer our church to help with that event. And it's fun. If you've never done something like this yet, there's sign-ups right out in this hallway. We'd love to have you sign up. Bring your whole family. It is plug and play. A couple hours, you come in, plug in. There's all the games and all the fun. But it's a way that we, as a church, really believe in stepping out in our community and just being there for others and getting to know others. So we would love, we still need a few more to sign up, so we'd love to have all of you, if you're available this Saturday, come out with us. And there's more information out there on those tables. Let's see. Then we get on the back side, and there's these Easter events. And these Easter events is a Good Friday service this Friday at 7. If you've never attended a Good Friday service, you really need to be there. Before we celebrate the resurrection on Sunday, we really got to spend time. We're going to spend time in the next image, which is at the tomb. And we're going to talk about the tomb on Friday. And so come hang out with us on that Friday. And, of course, we have Easter Family Fun Day on Saturday. And then Sunday, Easter Sunday, we have a sunrise service at 6:45. The weather right now is going to be like 55 degrees. Isn't that awesome? Because it's been like 30 the last 2 years. So we'd love to have you there. There's a continental breakfast there. And then the first service is 8:30. Then we have the hymn sing-along here. There's no connection groups on Easter Sunday. But you can come in here if you want to do a good old-fashioned hymn sing-along. We'll be in here during that connection hour. And then the second service is at 11. So you got all that? We're marching into the defining moment of our Christianity. And so this is just such an important week. So why don't you rise up with me here. To our guests, we're glad you're here with us. Please fill out this Connect card and drop it off out here in our Welcome Center. We'd love to have a gift there for you, but we'd also love to connect with you and see if you have any questions for us. And I actually want to finish. Did I hit everything? I think I hit everything. I want to actually finish in prayer. So bow your heads with me for just a moment. Heavenly Father, I want right now, through your Spirit, to bring one person to our mind. Everyone in this room, one person to our mind who does not know your Son. It could be in our family. It could be at work. It could be in our area of recreation. It could be a neighbor across the street. One person right now who we know does not know your Son. And Father, we're going to pray right now that you give us the power and boldness to invite them. Not so much, yeah, definitely invite them to Good Friday, invite them to Sunday so they can hear the whole story, but invite us into their life to share Christ with them. Whatever way that happens, it might happen in 2 hours, it might happen in 2 days, it might happen in 2 years. Whatever that is, Father, we have the boldness to enter into their life this week. Yeah, invite them here. Invite them into the story. Invite them to meet their Savior. All right, open your eyes. You got that? Have a great week. Go and share Christ with somebody this week. We'll see you on Friday or baptism class at noon. Have a great week. Captive.